All right, take your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And, you know, the time of year, allergies, things like that. And, you know, usually when we lose our voice is, the middle range is gone. You can either talk higher or lower. So I got two ranges right now. So my goal is this morning to wear out one range and then wear out the other one tonight. So just bear with me. So I might change ranges as I preach here this morning. Actually, I found out the more that I use my voice, actually, the better it's getting. So maybe I'll be all better by tonight. But just pray it holds out today if you could. Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to use this as a jumping off point today. You know, when God gives us instructions and directions, I think it goes without saying that we better follow them. Whenever we have instructions, you know, I know guys, we don't like to follow the directions when putting something together always, unless you're buying something from IKEA, right? You have to have the instructions with that, you know. But there are some things, you know, we go and struggle and we try and build whatever we're trying to build or put together, or we're trying to, maybe get a new lawnmower started and you just can't get it started. And if you read the directions, you would have known to take that little piece of plastic off that says remove before starting, right? Those type of things, you know, that goes without saying, following the directions is better. But you know, sometimes what we can do though is when God gives us a direction, we get tired of waiting for that direction and we get in God's way. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And there's going to be four examples that we're going to look at from the Old Testament. And really, what we base our life on, what instructions are we following, will really determine what kind of building we build. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 24 through 29, we're going to look at this and the example that Jesus gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount of what to do with what his instructions are. I hope today that every day we come to Sunday, and I'll bet you I'm excited to be here this morning, amen, in God's house. And I know that many of you are as well. If you're not excited, I pray you are excited by the time we get to the end of the service this morning. We need that encouragement. But when we look at the instructions God has for us, I pray and I hope every Sunday or Wednesday or whenever we're hearing the Word of God preached that we take that and say, hey, these are God's directions for me. I love one preacher. I was listening to him, and I've kind of adopted this at times. You know, it said there's a couple ground rules whenever you get up to preach, and the number one rule is the message is for you. Amen. Because sometimes we look at, we hear the title of a message or we see the passage. Oh, I don't struggle with that. No, the message is for all of us. Amen. The message is not just exempt. Well, I know who needs that. And sometimes we can, let's be honest, we've done it. Well, I know who needs that message. I know who needs that one. I know, I've been praying for this person over here. They need that message. And that's all well and good, but make sure we're asking the question, hey, there's that message for me. How can I apply this? And if we'll be honest, all of us will apply it a little bit differently this morning because we all have different needs. That's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? That when we're looking at the same scripture, I'm preaching one message, but it can be applied in individual ways here in the congregation this morning. But we're Matthew chapter 7. We could stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. We're in verse 24. And you know what? I think my voice is getting better as I go. So let's praise God for that. Means I can preach a long time this morning. But again, in verse number 24, we're going to get down to verse number 27. And I would like us to read verse 27 out loud together, okay? So I'm going to read, and you follow along, verses 24, 25, and 26. But when we get to verse 27, if we could all read that verse out loud. Okay, let's see if we can follow directions this morning. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. All right, here we go together. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, O Lord, that we would follow your instructions for us. We're thankful, Lord, that you have given us instructions and you've given us direction. But Lord, I pray this morning as we look at these examples that we would see the danger of getting ahead of you or getting in your way. And Lord, I know many of these examples, they meant well, but Lord, it caused great problems in their marriages and in their families or in their service to you because they didn't follow directions. I pray, Lord, that you will bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Getting in God's way. We can do that at times. And I pray this morning that maybe we're about to make a decision that's going to get in God's way. We can do that. But let's look at some examples. The first one we're going to look at is the example of Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 16, if you could. Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to take a look at what went on here. Now, Abram and Sarai, is not named Abraham yet, and Sarah, but they were promised a son. Sarai was barren, and she was impatient and become impatient in waiting. They were old. They said, it is an impossibility. It is impossible for us to have children. They said, we're both too old. And this is something that maybe God has forgotten about. Maybe God has forgotten about this promise. Now, we're in chapter 16. Chapter 15, we're going to look at that in a minute. That's when God gives them the promise. So chapter 16, the very next chapter, we see that there begins to be a impatience in Sarai's waiting for God. Said, I don't understand. The Lord may gave this promise. I don't understand how it's going to happen from me. So God must want us to do this in order to make it happen. And so what was that? Beginning in chapter 16, verse number 1, let's take a look at what happened here. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. I'll stop there. So what happened here is that that Sarai, this was a custom in that day. It's not advisable. God did not tell them to do this. But to go and have a surrogate, if you will, have a child that he would be Abram's legal heir. And this is a classic example of getting ahead of God. God had a plan. God had a direction. God had made a promise to Abram and Sarai. Sarai goes, I'm tired of waiting. God must be leading in this way because this is a solution to the problem. And instead of fixing the issue, it created a greater problem. Now let's go back one chapter to chapter 15, and let's look at verses 1 through 5 and the promise that God gives to Abram in a vision of a child to come, of that he would have a child. And so Sarai took this vision and she interpreted it, meaning, oh, not from me, it will be from my servant who is an Egyptian. After these things, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So let's pause for a moment. What was going on is his chief servant, Eliezer, can he be my heir? Is he the one you're talking about? Because there had been a previous promise of an heir. And so he's asking God, is this what you mean? Do you want me to give the heirship to him and he carry on my name? That was legal to do. And God gives him an answer in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness, which is what we see repeated in Hebrews chapter 11. So the promise was given. It said, no, that you are going to have a biological son. This is not going to be by heirship to your chief steward. It is going to be a son that you are going to have. The promise of a son in Abram and Sarai were getting desperate. We see in the next chapter what happens here. And so Sarai used the reference to the Lord here. Let's look here in verse number 2 of chapter 16. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. So the Lord has restrained me. So because the Lord hasn't given me children, God wants me to fix this problem this way. That is a very, very dangerous way of thinking. Yes, God had restrained her from bearing, but God had a plan to work a miracle. Well, why did he have them wait till their old age? How about this? Because they were not, first of all, in the first part of their life where they needed to be. God wanted them in a certain place at a certain time. And also, God many times does miracles so that no one can say, I did it. God wants a miracle done so that the recognition is, I made a promise and I kept it. And it was no way that it could Abram or Sarai could look at this and say, we did this. It must have been a coincidence. And maybe, you know, maybe Abram had too much lamb that night before dinner, you know, and he had a dream, and maybe it wasn't really God. You know, men come up with all kinds of things. We can talk our things out of things God has told us to do. And here we go with Abram. He's saying, this is a promise God has given. And you see Abram goes, okay, well, I can understand this was a logical solution. It made sense. And it seemed to fit the bill. But as we go through this passage, we'll find out this wasn't God's plan. They got in the way of God. And we see here, this was lawful for them to do in that day, but it was not God's plan. To this day, we are seeing the trouble in Israel with Ishmaelites. What is going on right now is because of this decision of what Abram and Sarah decided to do. The son of the Ishmaelites. So Ishmael was born. He was the firstborn, but he was not the promised son. Guess what? He wasn't very happy about that. You know, you're the firstborn. You're not the one that God, the promised heir of God. Isaac was, which will be born later. So Ishmael was not very happy about that. And he became the father of the Ishmaelites, which as we go later on with the account of Joseph, they become slave traders. And they, so Joseph's brothers sell them to their cousins. And so the Ishmaelites are not known for good things. Who are the Ishmaelites? The fathers of the modern Arab nations of this day. And over in the Middle East, you can trace their lineage back. The Bedouins, many of them descend back to the Ishmaelites. So we see what is going on today in Israel, especially between Islam and Judaism, is a result of this. Man, if Abram had known all the trouble that was going to happen because of that and because of the nations, and they became if you look at later on in Genesis, gives the lineage of the different nations round about Israel that later on, when they came into the land of Canaan, gave them trouble and they had to destroy them. Man, all this from one little seemingly innocent, you know, well, maybe, you know, I don't see what the big deal is. You know, you hear that question sometimes, like, well, I understand I'm making this decision, but I don't understand what the big deal is. You know, it's not going to make that big of a difference. Well, it made that big of a difference in Abram's life. You know, we need to make sure we don't only see the end result of what is going to happen with everything. And we see Ishmael was born. There was trouble in the family, had far-reaching consequences. Sarai treated her wrong and chased her out, then eventually brought her back in, and they'll cause all kinds of upheaval and all kinds of problems. And so we need to look at that. So not only that, so, well, that's the only example we see in the book of Genesis. Unfortunately, there's another one. Let's fast forward a little bit to Genesis chapter 27 in verse number 1. Genesis 27 in verse number 1. So now, number two, we see the example of Abraham. Second, we see the example of Rebekah. So now we see Isaac. Isaac was the promised son of Abram and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah. So now they have passed off the scene. So now he is older. He is getting ready to die. And Isaac has two sons. Excuse me. And they are twins named Jacob and Esau. In Genesis 27, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, he said unto him, behold, here am I. He said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison, and bring it. Verse 6, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison, and make me savory meat, that I may eat it, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Esau was the first. They were twins. Esau was born first. Jacob was born second. The tradition, and was legally, that the oldest was given the blessing of heirship, so that you inherit what your father's possessions and his title and whatever. And so we see that Esau was in line, for he was the firstborn. But now Rebekah favored Jacob. He was mama's favorite, and Esau was daddy's favorite. And so Esau was a man. He was a man's man. He went out and he was a mighty hunter. Jacob was the businessman. He was of places. He's a plain man and he dwelt in tents. He was the accountant. Esau was the outdoor big game hunter. Okay, and so dad would just really liked him, but you know, Joseph said that Jacob was a soft man, he was a plain man, and he was more like his mama. And so they both favored the other, and so mama said, I don't want Esau, the vain, rude young man who always ate at the table with his mouth open or whatever, you know, and I want my son, I want my favorite boy, even though he's not legally entitled to this, I'm gonna deceive my husband to bless this one because he's my favorite. Boy, talk about family issues. And so we see here that Jacob stole under the direction of his mother. Many times we account Jacob for this. We fault Jacob. Jacob was following the directions of his mother. Okay? So, you know, mothers have very, very powerful influence. Can I tell you this? Moms, you have a very powerful influence for good or evil. Amen. So be very careful not to direct your children into issues. Now, was it prophesied that this would happen at his birth? Yes, actually it was, that he would be an usurper. You wonder why they would name him Jacob. You know, ever wonder why the Bible names, ever wonder that? It's like, because what happened is he reached up, he was holding on to his brother's heel there, and he said, so they named him, and maybe what the birth order and different things like that, maybe Needy, you understand this a little more than I do, is that they called him the usurper. And I was like, wow, man, that's just crazy. You know, there's different things there with that. I just find that very interesting. But man, how would you like to be named something that you mean, your name means that you're a deceiver and an usurper? You know, hey, I'm Jacob. Oh, well, I'm not doing business with you. It had that idea behind it, you know. But we look at them, they were very different people, but we must look at neither were very righteous or holy men. Esau was vain and crude, and Jacob was reserved and conniving. They both didn't do right and live all that right. We know that Jacob did grow, though. But let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 for a moment. We must know a truth, that we reap what we sow. And that's exactly what is going to happen here. And not only that, due to this stolen birthright, and as we go through the account, that's exactly what happened. Jacob deceived his father Isaac. Isaac gave him the blessing and caused a fractured relationship between the brothers that lasted decades. Galatians 6:8 says this, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting." You reap what you sow. Eventually, Jacob came to love the Lord and follow him. God worked in spite of him doing that. But can I ask a question here this morning? Let's think about this. Would God have blessed Jacob without having to steal the birthright? Yes, because God prophesied it. He said, "I have accepted Jacob. Esau I have rejected. Jacob I have accepted." And so this was something that did not need to happen. God knows what he's doing. God doesn't need help. Amen. God doesn't need our help to make things work out. We don't need to manipulate things to make sure things work out the way we want. Esau was rejected of God. Hebrews 12:16 says this about Esau, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." So it was stolen, and then the other result was, he said, "Sell me your birthright for a what? A bowl of pottage." He despised it. And because he despised it, that birthright and the blessing, it was stolen from him. It's amazing to see that someone could have, it was really a disrespectful attitude he had, and he reaped what he sowed. But at the same time, it wasn't mama's job to get in there and to manipulate the situation. You need to be careful. Need to let God's directions be followed. Now let's go back to the next chapter, number 3, an example we see of Esau. What happened? So in verse 1 of chapter 28, just over one chapter, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaan," because Esau vowed to kill Jacob for what he did. "So I'm going to kill my brother." So Isaac and Rebekah sent him away into Rebekah's family, her brother Laban. And so what does he give him an instruction of in verse 1? "Don't go and marry daughters of the Canaanites. Go marry them of our people," as Isaac had married Rebekah, who was of his father's lineage. "Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. So let's pause there for a moment. So Isaac gave Jacob some instructions. And you know what? What do we know about the life of Jacob? He listened to his father. He went and he married of the daughters of Laban, of that lineage, to stay away from the pagans. And he followed the direction. Well, did Esau do that? Nope. Let's look at verse 6. "When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then Esau went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife." So what did Esau do here? He saw that Jacob did right. He said, "Well, since Jacob's doing right, and I know my dad doesn't want me to marry a Canaanite woman, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go marry a Canaanite woman, just to spite my father, because daddy didn't bless me." Man, talk about rebellion. Talk about a bad attitude. So God, do you think that Isaac wanted Esau to follow this same direction? Yes, he did. Did not please his father. So what happened? Well, here we go. Here's Ishmael again, right? Right? And the lineage there. So went into his cousins and married into the cousin's family here. So here's where the paths of Esau and Jacob diverge. Could Esau have still done right and lived right? Absolutely. But he decided, "I don't want that. See, I knew it wasn't worth it to live for God. See, I did all this, and he already had this forming in his mind. So I'm going to go. Jacob's going to go be the goody two-shoes. I'm going to go do what I want. And I don't really care if it makes my mom and dad mad, because I'm mad at them, and I'm just going to do what I want. But here is the issue with that. Esau rejected God. What was the result of that? Well, he rebelled against his parents. He allied himself with ungodly people and cemented his place outside of God's blessing. Here it is. He cemented his place outside of God's blessing forever, in that he became the father of the Edomites. Now, if you look at the history of Israel, the Edomites were not the Israelites' friends, in that they constantly caused them trouble. And so this was a place that he decided, I'm going to live outside the sphere of God. I'm going to live outside the will of God. I'm not going to follow the directions. And we look at this and we see this is a sad time and a sad decision he has made. What could have Esau done in relation to his testimony for God? Even though he was done wrong, he still could have done right, but he decided not to. He decided to let that hurt and let that issue dictate what he did for the rest of his days. Now, eventually we see that he did mend his relationship with Jacob many, many years later to some degree. And they were able to mourn the death of their father together. But we see that, and of their mother, but we see in this particular instance that he'd made a decision. I've been done wrong, so I don't care what else I do. Can we learn a lesson here in our lives? Whenever bad things are going to happen to us, people are going to do us dirty. It's going to happen because we're all sinners. But don't use, and I use this phrase, depends which window you want to go out of, right? And I use this phrase in that sense. People have two decisions always. Am I going to go towards God? Or am I going to go away? Esau decided, well, even though I've been done wrong, I still love you, mom and dad. Even though, mom, you conspired against me, I still love you. You know, I still love you, dad. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And so what happened? When the value in doing right, his value in doing right was gone, I don't care. So whenever those hurts happen, always remember there's always value in doing right for God. There's always value in taking the right road. There's always value, even though you've been done wrong, don't make that your excuse to go down the wrong path. Because that's what we see in the next one, the next example, example number 4. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, the example of Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul had such great potential. You see, at the beginning, it was just so many miraculous things happened. And he looked like a king. He was tall. He was strapping. He was a leader. God was using him. We look at all of this. God was using him. And you look at the example of this. And Samuel was the judge of Israel. And they said, we don't want, we want a king. Just like the other nation, we want a king. And Samuel was offended and said, you have not rejected me, you've rejected God. But let's put in here a small detail. Samuel had two sons and they weren't doing right. And so the example that Samuel was giving of his children, of the future leaders, Israelites said, we don't want that. Give us a king. We want a king like everybody else. So Samuel was offended, yes, in the sense they did reject God, but that was because of Samuel's testimony of his children caused that, because his sons were not doing right. But we look at the example of Saul. We're in 1 Samuel 15. And Saul started out right. Saul started out doing great works and winning mighty battles. But then there came a time, we don't know exactly where it is. Some people speculated on this when, but eventually where Saul started out in service to God, somewhere along the way he went into business for himself and decided, I'm the king. And yes, God gave me instructions, but, you know, I think this is the first instance of the divine right of kings. You know, that was a big thing with, in England, the divine right, that basically whatever the king says, it's God's will, okay? That's what they believed, that they were God's sole authority for the nation, so whatever they said or decreed, it was God's law, even if it was against the Bible. And they had a divine right. And so Saul has this idea. Well, yes, God gave me directions, but God has given me authority as king to guide those directions and to add to or take away from those directions because I'm king. Well, what Saul finds out very quickly is that God doesn't view it that way. That even the greatest king in all the world is still obligated to follow God's instructions precisely and exactly. Because God is the King of Kings, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. And so 1 Samuel 15:24 says this, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." What was going on here? Well, we see there was given an instruction. In verse 1 of 15, Samuel said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee king, to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And so they went and they fought against that city. God says, wipe them all out, obliterate them because they have sinned against me. This is God's judgment. So God was using Saul as an instrument of judgment upon these people because they had rejected Jehovah God. Now, it's like, okay, simple instruction, very specific instructions. Take them all out. Then what happens? Samuel decides to come. Verse 13, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord." I just find this is the most presumptuous. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Everything's great, Samuel. I did exactly what you told me to do. I did exactly what God, I performed the commandment of the Lord. He didn't say, "Your commandment, Samuel." I understand it came from God, and I have obeyed it. And you got it. I think Samuel had a little bit of sarcasm here. And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear?" Well, if you're supposed to wipe out all the livestock and you're supposed to wipe everything out, why am I hearing live animals here? And Saul's like, "Oh, that. Oh, I can explain that." And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice," here it is, "unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." He said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, thou wast not made the head of the tribe, wast thou not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" You see, what Saul didn't know is that in verse 10, God told Samuel what had happened. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So Saul came and said, "I have wholly," he was lying, and he knew it. "I have five," or, and he justified it in his own way. "I am obeying God. I'm right with God. I'm living for God. I am his servant." What he didn't know is God told on him. God told Samuel, the prophet, he didn't do what he was supposed to do. I see his heart. I see his actions. He didn't obey. And as a result, what happened? Someone else was chosen to be king, King David. As a result, let's look over at chapter 24, verse 17. We see the end result here in the last couple of verses. We see in 1 Samuel 24 and verse 17, we see what happens. Then he becomes consumed with hate. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I rewarded thee evil." So what happened is Saul was trying to kill David on multiple occasions, became obsessed with David because he knew he was going to be the next king and trying to take out the competition. And David was just simply being used by God, as Saul at one time had been. And Saul lost his sanity to some degree and became obsessed and twisted in evil. And the end of Saul was this, in chapter 26 and verse 21. And then Saul says, "I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." What happened is David had the opportunity to kill Saul and take him out. He did it. He said, "I won't raise my hand against the Lord's anointed." And Saul keeps repenting because he realizes he's doing wrong. But then what happens? He ends up going back into business for himself. In the end, he's killed by the Philistines. And the judgment comes upon him, but also all of his sons. How sad. He lost the kingdom, he lost his sanity, he lost his life, and he lost most of his family. Why? Because he went into business for himself. Instead of just following the directions of God, he decided, "I have the ability, I can modify God's instructions. I can modify God's commandments. I can modify the most dangerous thing, and it's the most pernicious lie the devil gives." But guess what? We like it. You know why? Because it makes us less accountable, is that we can modify God's word. And that we can copy and paste, and that we can pick out things we want to do and leave out things we don't want to do. "Well, I will obey in this area, but I won't obey in this area," because that really doesn't matter. Well, the Bible says if we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Amen. Thank for the Lord Jesus Christ that we have salvation through him, because we wouldn't have a shot. I understand we're human. I understand. And God understands we're human. He created us. However, what he does not understand is when we willfully take his word and we see the instructions and we know what we're supposed to do and we decide, "I don't have to do that." We have no authority to make that decision. Saul thought he had the authority. "I'm king." And that's why God said, when you were little in your own sight, you realized that you're a nobody and that I made you a somebody, not so you can be a somebody, but so you can lead my people and be my servant. Instead, you went into business for yourself. "I'm great. I'm mighty. I'm a king. I can do what I want." And that was his downfall. Oh, that we would never get puffed up with pride in our position. God elevates us in our job or in church or wherever it is in our families, and we're elevated and God has put us in that place and we say, "I understand, I can do what I want." You know that a lot of preachers have blown their testimonies because they decide, "Well, I'm the preacher. I can do whatever I need to do for the sake of the ministry." God understands, you know, "I'll just cover up my sin for the sake of the ministry. I'll just do this for the sake of God's testimony. But at the same time, I can do what I want." You know, and it's just crazy. It just blew everyone's mind. Rabbi Zacharias, after he died, this was brought out, that he owned a chain of massage parlors. I don't know why, as a preacher, you need to own a chain of massage parlors, but anyway. But that he was found out to have committed gross sexual immorality for years. And you know what he told these women that he committed fornication with? "Well, that God understands, and this is my reward for serving him. This is my reward for serving him." Being unfaithful to his wife and to his family, and completely blew the testimony of Christ. Why? Because God understands I need this. God understands my weaknesses. And for the sake of the ministry, this is God's, he had justified his mind. This is God's fruitfulness to me, which is sad. He had a brilliant mind. He was brought up in India. Brilliant, and a brilliant apologist. Didn't agree with a lot of some of his doctrinal positions, but had great arguments as an apologist for the Bible. And guess what? That's all gone now. And instead, reinforced the fact, all Christians are frauds. Yeah, all Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Oh yeah, all those big name preachers, they're all a bunch of frauds. That's all that did, and that's sad. Don't let that happen to you, because it can happen to us. Let's be little in our own sight. We're not a somebody. We're just nobodies serving a great big God. And the sooner we realize that, what do we need to learn this morning? We need to better follow instructions. When God gives us, follow the instructions. They're easy to follow. They take some faith. That you need to believe that's what you need to do. That's the trouble today, is we have an epidemic of a lack of faith in the Word of God. We know it, but we don't trust it to live by it. We need to have that trust, live by it. If God is telling you something, hey, guess what? We better listen. We better listen. If God's leading you, then listen up. Listen to Him. Don't dismiss it. Do it. If you're in your devotional time reading the Word of God, God says, I want you to do this. Do it. Follow the instructions. Don't be like these others that decide, well, I understand God wants me to do that, but I'm gonna get around over here. I'm going to get around over here. And, you know, in talking to people and doing different things, and they want to have a family that serves God, they want to have a ministry for God, they want to have all those things, well, guess what? There's a series of very important decisions you must make. Most important decision is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Amen. And decision number two is who you marry, because it dictates the entire chart of your life, whether or not you serve God or not. You may want to serve God and do all you can for God, but if your spouse doesn't, forget it. Too many of my classmates at school, they married the wrong person. They're not serving God today. A lot of them are divorced because they married the wrong person. They got caught up by a pretty face, or by they got told what they wanted to know. And can I tell you this? Marriage is not about getting what you want. Marriage is about being something for somebody. That's what marriage is about. And being, you want to be that for somebody else is not what you're going to get out of the deal. Because one day, you're not going to get anything out of the deal. You're going to be giving and not getting anything back. And then say, well, I'm done. It's not a business arrangement. It's a two lives becoming one. That's what marriage is. Don't dismiss that. Don't say, well, and if you're not sure about what decisions you're making, guess what? You better get on your face before God and ask Him for wisdom and direction. Amen. Because the decisions you make, seemingly small, guess what? That decision that Sarai made seemed to be a small one, but it turned into a real big one. That thing that Rebecca did didn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, the blessing and the heirship was good and all that, but you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. Well, guess what? It was a humongous deal. Those little things didn't seem, you know, for Saul, it didn't seem like that big of a deal. I mean, guess what? It was for a good cause, right? It's for a good cause. They're going to sacrifice it to God. You know, how can that be bad? You know what God says about that? That those sacrifices are an abomination to me because you didn't obey. It doesn't matter. Well, I'm doing it for a good reason. Amen. I know Brother Starr mentioned this, but I've heard a lot of people say this. Well, you know, preacher, I know that one day, you know, I know God called me to ministry. I know God called me to do this for Him, you know, but, you know, I really don't think that I was young, you know, and I was, or I was this, or I was that, you know, I'm not really sure about that now. So what I'm going to do, preacher, you know what? What I'm going to do is I'm going to work a job. And I'm going to make a lot of money, and I'll give to missions, and that God will be pleased with that. Can I tell you something? God is not going to be pleased with that. Because what you're saying is, well, you are sure, you just don't want to be accountable for the decision you made and the instruction God gave you. And because if you're saying, well, I'm going to give money instead of going, guess what? God doesn't want your money. God wants you. God doesn't want your money. He has plenty of His own. He owns everything anyway. He doesn't need your money. He wants you. And that's what we have to understand. If He wants our hearts and He wants us, then we need to follow His directions. Let's submit to Him this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that during this invitation time this morning, I pray that we would be submitted to You wholly. And Lord, whatever You're directing in lives, I know so many lives represented here today, so many decisions, so many directions that we're going, Lord, but You have an answer for each individual one, and that makes You so wonderful. We know You love us. And Lord, I pray each life represented here today, dear Lord, that they would just simply follow the directions You have for them. I pray these examples have made us think, have made us slow down. So you know what? I need to be asking God about these things. Help us, Lord, to see our need of You. We need Your wisdom. We need Your direction this morning. I pray that You would help us, Lord, and that we would not get in a hurry, that we not get in Your way, but that we would direct directly obey exactly what you have for us. And if, Lord, we don't have directions, help we not step forward until we do. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your wisdom and your direction of our lives. No better way to live than to serve you. We thank you for it. Bless his invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.